The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That passage comes from Proverbs 28, verse 1. My friends, you and I, as children of the living God, are engaged in one of the greatest battles that has ever been fought. It is a battle between truth and error. It is a battle between what is right and what is wrong. It is a battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, between that which is holy and that which is ungodly, between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God's dear Son and the world, between the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and the arch enemy, known unto us as Satan or the devil. My friends, the battle is raging. And in that battle, you and I are going to have to possess a quality that I refer to as resoluteness. Being resolute is nothing more than being an individual who is bold and courageous. An individual who is resolute is an individual who is willing to stand regardless of the consequences. An individual who is resolute is one who is going to be at his post unfailingly. And regardless of how many enemy forces might come his way, he is going to stand and never, ever retreat. You and I must be resolute Christians. The title of our lesson this morning is Church Growth Through Resoluteness. Church growth through boldness and courage. This morning we're only going to be looking at 3 points. And our first point is this. There are real fears when it comes to evangelism. The entirety of this month, we've been talking about qualities that you and I need to have in order to be good soul winners, in order to get out there and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the qualities that we must possess is resoluteness. And the reason for that is because as we go out into the world, there are definite fears that you and I will confront on a regular basis as soul winners for Jesus. Let me talk about a few of those fears for just a moment or two. One of the fears that you and I can have is this. The fear of individuals calling us names. We're out there spreading the gospel and individuals start hollering out, "Oh, you're a bunch of Jesus freaks. Oh, you guys think that you're holier than thou, don't you? You're just a bunch of religious fanatics. That's all you are, folks." It has always been the case that the enemies of God's people love to call them names. In Acts 26, verse 24, the Bible says this, "When he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Here was a ruler of the Roman government charging the Apostle Paul with being a crazy man. A ruler of the Roman government yelling and screaming at the top of his voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. You're a nut. You're a basket case. You've learned way too much." Folks, you can count on it. When you get out into the world and you preach the gospel and you try to teach others the truth of the gospel, they are going to call you names. No doubt about it. Second fear that we have. We fear that when we go out into the world with the truth, that we're going to stir up a bunch of angry feelings in the minds of other individuals. And folks, that's a real fear, isn't it? Just walk out these doors and bump into somebody and talk to them about the oneness of the church and see if there's not anger that is stirred. Try to teach an individual about the importance of baptism in the salvation of the souls of man, and those individuals will grow angry with you, will they not? Try to teach that the gospel contains a pattern of worship that must be followed, and if it is not, then worship is vain, and those individuals will get angry with you. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 17, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Folks, when you and I take the message out into the world, individuals are going to get angry with us and with our message. It is a real fear that you and I face, isn't it? The third fear is that of rejection. One of the deepest longings of humanity is to be liked, is to be accepted, and is to belong. But we have a unique message, do we not? In fact, we have an exclusive message. We have the gospel. We have the truth. And the very moment that you begin to talk to some individuals and try to teach them what the truth is, they get so angry that they just reject you, don't they? "I don't want any more to do with you. You just leave me alone. You just stay away from me." Folks, that's been the case throughout all the centuries. When men and women of God stand for truth, those individuals get rejected. In the Old Testament book of Amos, Amos 7 and verse 12, we have a prophet of God being rejected by a man by the name of Amaziah. "Thus Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee again into the land of Jacob, and there eat bread, and there prophesy." Folks, Amos was from the southern country of Judah. But God had commissioned him to go into the north country of Israel. And while he was there, Amaziah got sick of his message. "We're tired of you. Oh, seer," that's another word for prophet, "get back down into the land of Jacob. You eat your bread there and you do your prophesying there because we don't want you." Rejection by the enemies of God's people. It's a real fear, folks. Fourth, individuals who are out in the world who are not Christians, who do not understand the gospel, yes, they get angry. And folks, sometimes they can get angry enough with us that not only do they just reject us, but they can also bring against us persecution. And I sincerely believe that if we as the church were doing our job and we're really teaching the gospel the way it needs to be taught, that persecution would arise once again against the church of our Lord. The Bible says, "And the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." Acts 13, verse 50. Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, folks. What's interesting to me is that this was the first time that they had ever entered into these cities. The very first time. And the very first time, what happens? Persecution and rejection and expulsion from those nations. "We don't want you, we don't want that truth, and we'll do whatever we have to do if that means persecuting you to stop you." Persecution's a real threat to God's people. Folks, and if it ever gets that bad, we have another thing to fear, do we not? I don't know about you, I like living. For some reason, I just kind of like that. And death, even though I know what's on the other side of death, death is not something that I just walk out and say, "Hey, today I want to die." And I don't think any of us are that way. But folks, death could be a very real threat against Christians. If they'll persecute you, they will not mind killing you, will they? And what's interesting is that God's people have always, always felt like they were under the threat of death. Even the psalmist himself in Psalm 18, verse 4. And the sorrows of death, they compass me. And the floods of ungodly men, listen to him, have made me afraid. Folks, we're talking about fears, are we not? The fear of being called names. The fear of stirring up angry feelings in other people. The fear of rejection. The fear of persecution. The fear of death itself. Those are real fears if you and I are going to preach the gospel of Christ. You might as well get ready for it. And you might as well gear up for it. But that leads us to point number two. We must be bold. You and I enter into this world and we're just full of fear. We're shaking inside. Our hands become sweaty. Our knees are knocking. And deep down within us, we don't want to do this. Why? Because we're scared. But folks, we must be bold. And boldness proceeds even in the face of fear, does it not? Listen to the Apostle Paul. And I, brethren, when I came to you, he's talking to the Corinthians, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of the Lord. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Folks, Paul admits, the very minute that I entered into the confines of the city of Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's almost hard to imagine, isn't it? When I picture Paul, I picture a man who was never fearful, don't you? I picture a man who was always on the march, on the go, never concerned about whether he was going to have actions to stand for what was right. But Paul says, oh, folks, when I was at Corinth, I was shaking like a leaf, and I was scared to death. Folks, he was in one of the most wicked cities in the entirety of the Roman Empire. In fact, wickedness was defined as Corinthianizing. If you are engaged in terrible, ugly, wicked behavior, that's exactly what individuals were saying. Where is Joe? Oh, he's out Corinthianizing. That's how wicked those people were. And Paul was bringing the truth into that idolatrous, wicked city. And he said, I'm scared to death. But folks, what did he do? Did he just shut his mouth? Did he do absolutely nothing? Did he just go on to the next city? Absolutely not. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Folks, that's what courage is. That's what boldness is. That's what resolution is. I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, come what may. I am determined for individuals to hear the message of truth throughout the entirety of the world. That's the kind of boldness we need today. Now for the next few minutes, what I want to talk to you about is still under this same point of our being bold, but it's this: what does boldness really look like? We need to know that, don't we? What does it look like? What does boldness do? How does boldness behave itself? Let's look at some examples in the pages of the Word of God. The first thing that boldness does, it prays. Folks, boldness gets down on its knees before the throne of God, and boldness prays to God, "Father, give me the boldness to speak as I ought to speak." In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us about the armor of God. And he gets to the end of that, and in verse 18, he adds something to that armor, and he says that the thing that is needed is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he says. He goes on to tell those individuals, "I want you to pray for all saints." Now listen to what he says. "And for me." Paul says, "Pray for me." Paul, what do you want us to pray for? "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Folks, what is Paul exhorting the Ephesians to do? "Pray for me that I will be bold. Pray for me that I will say what I need to say. Pray for me that I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and be bold in those proclamations." Folks, are you scared to death to go to your next door neighbor and talk to him about the gospel? For some of us, just the thought of that, ooh, gets us a little willy, doesn't it? We've never done it, have we? Sometimes we haven't. You see, it causes fear to rise up in us. And what we need is boldness. But before you go, you get in your room and you pray to God, "God, give me boldness to say what needs to be said." Secondly, boldness always, always speaks truth. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a man at the Gate Beautiful in the city of Jerusalem. And they did so in the name of Jesus Christ, didn't they? The risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. The Jewish leaders got angry with that message. That message was filling the city of Jerusalem. Thus, they arrested those two men and bring them in before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Listen to their question. "By what power or by what name doest thou these things?" I don't know about you, but if I'd been arrested by the Supreme Court of the land, I'd be nervous, wouldn't you? That's Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Now here are two men that have a decision to make, don't they? What are we going to say? We've been asked a question. How are we going to respond? Listen to how they responded. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified and whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." Folks, why were these men arrested? For preaching in the name of Jesus. That's why. Now they're specifically asked the question, "By what name or power are you doing this?" And what do they say? "In the name of Jesus." That's who we did it by. That's verse 10 of Acts 4. You don't think that took boldness? You don't think that took some guts? We'll read verse 13 of the text. "And when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John." You see, here were even the Jewish council recognizing the courage of those individuals. "It took you a lot of guts to say what you just said to us. It took a lot of boldness to say what you just said." Those men even knew that they were ignorant and unlearned men, didn't they? But they took note that they had been with Jesus. Folks, you get with Jesus and guess what? You get a little courage about you, don't you? And you always stand for truth. Always. Number three, what does boldness look like? Folks, boldness will always, always stand in opposition against the enemy. 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, or the 18th chapter, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 17. An old wicked king approaches a prophet, and listen to what he says. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Folks, this is a king confronting a prophet. This would be like the President of the United States calling Victor Eskew in to the Oval Office. Be a little bit scary, would it not? I'm just a little nobody, just a little preacher down here at Atlantic Beach. And I've been called in before the President. The king standing right there in front of, "Oh Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You see, oh Elijah was a prophet of God who had been preaching the truth, had he not? And he answered and said, "I am not he that troubleth Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Because thou hast forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and ye have followed Balaam." Now listen to what he says. "Now go therefore and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the grove which eat at Jezebel's table." It's time for battle, folks. Isn't it? That's exactly what he's saying. It's time to get with it. It's time to now make a distinction between truth and error. It's time to quit halting between two opinions. It's time to show the nation of Israel who is the true and living God and who is the false gods of this country. Oh, Elijah wasn't scared to stand and face the opposition. That's boldness, folks. 450 against one. Ooh-wee. That's some odds, isn't it? I don't know how big Elijah was, but if he's a little like me, he'd be scared to death, I guarantee you. But boldness stands against the opposition. Point number four. Boldness always, always, always opposes anything that is sinful, folks. Always. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, three men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't we? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar had made that golden image and said, "Fall down and worship that image." Folks, that was sin as far as a Jew was concerned. And those men stood up before that king and said, "But if not," meaning that if God will not deliver us, "be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Daniel 3 verse 18. That's boldness, folks. We're not going to sin against our God. We're not going to do what is not authorized by the Almighty God. Our God and Him alone is to be worshipped, and we will not worship your idol that you've set up. You see, you stand in opposition to sin. Point number five, boldness always goes against the restraints placed upon the righteous by the ungodly. Folks, when the ungodly get in power, they are able to make laws that limit us, aren't they? They are able to set forth laws that tell us, "You can't do this and you can't do that." Well, what do? Well, that's the government. That's the Supreme Court. So we're just supposed to go along because the government has made a statement that you can't do something that you should be doing. Oh, Daniel was told the only person that you can pray through is me, Nebuchadnezzar. Folks, that writing went into law. Did you know that? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar signed that piece of legislation. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his chambers being opened, or the windows of his chamber being opened toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled down upon his knees and he prayed before his God three times a day, as he had done aforetime. He knew the writing was signed. He knew that the legislation was there. He knew this was law. You can't pray to any God except to me. And Daniel prayed anyway, folks. You see, sometimes you have to oppose the restraints that the ungodly place upon the righteous. One of these days, our government may rise up and say, you can't preach against homosexuality. Watch me. Don't tell me I can't. God said I must, didn't he? Preach the word, and that's part of the word of God, folks. We've got to stand against those ungodly restraints that are placed upon us. Another part is that boldness does not fear dangerous consequences. We learned that from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Oh, Esther needed to go in and talk to the king. Oh, Haman had a plot against all the Jews. And Esther was Israel's salvation, was she not? She was Israel's mouthpiece. Mordecai, her uncle, says, go in before the king. There was a problem, though. She had not been invited. She had not been in front of that king for 30 days. And if I go in uninvited and he doesn't extend the scepter to me, I die. Folks, that's a horrible consequence. Living in a king's palace, got all the amenities. And now what do you face? Death. Listen to Esther. And I will go in unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. Folks, that's boldness, isn't it? I know death is there. I know death is a possibility. But guess what? I will go. That's boldness. Point number 7. Boldness trusts always the promises of God. One of the reasons that men fear is because they are ashamed, aren't they? That's one of the reasons. But folks, if you and I truly trust the promises of God, we've got nothing to be ashamed of nor fear, do we? Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Trust in the promise, folks. Okay, I die. And if I die, what's going to happen to me? I go to heaven. What a promise. The psalmist understood it as well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Psalm 23, verse 4. Folks, we've got nothing to fear if we trust the promises of the Almighty God. He'll be with us, and the worst thing that'll happen to you is you die and go to heaven. That's just terrible, isn't it? Boldness. Folks, boldness has a face that is just as strong and powerful as it can possibly be, doesn't it? Just to look at those 7 things that we listed that are manifestations of boldness almost cause you to fear, don't they? What if all of us were that resolute? What if all of us went out into this world manifesting those characteristics? Folks, you could not stop us. They didn't stop the church of the first century, did they? And you could not stop us either. Now the question that comes is this. How do we as Christians develop boldness? How do we develop courage? How do we develop that resoluteness that every one of us so needs? That's the question, isn't it? Yes, I'm scared. Yes, I know I need to be bold. But how do I do that? Very quickly, let me list 5 things for you. Number 1, you and I need to come to know and respect our commander. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Folks, when you go into the military and you get under a commander and you know him and you love him and you respect him, guess what? You'll go anywhere he leads you, won't you? During the Afghan war, one of the soldiers was asked, "How is it that you go in to those hot places of battle?" Here was his response, one simple sentence: "I will go anywhere Corporal Diaz leads me." You see, he had respect and honor for his leader. Folks, Jesus has already come down to this world, has he not? And Jesus has already spread the good news of the gospel of Christ during his earthly ministry. He's already set the foundation for us. He's already paved the way. Do I know him? Do I love him? Do I respect him? If I do, guess what? It's not a matter of fear anymore. It's a matter of total courage, isn't it? Secondly, I will develop courage when I believe in the rightness of my cause. I've used this example before. I got in trouble for it, but I keep using it because I believe it's the truth. I don't see how anybody can strap a bomb on him or a bunch of bombs on him, walk into a building, walk into a crowded group of people, and just set off the detonator and blow himself to smithereens. Do you know, could you do that? Guys, I'm too much of a chicken to do that. If I ever carry a holster on my side, I'm nervous, scared I'm going to play Barney Fife and shoot my feet or something. I'm serious. But a bomb? And I think in my mind, how in the world is it that these guys can do that? And folks, they do it on a regular basis, don't they? You hear about it all the time. He went into this mall, he went into that mall, he went into this building and blew himself up, and 50 or 100 dead. How do they do that? I'll tell you, part of it is this: they believe in the rightness of their cause, folks. And they're willing to die for it if they need to. And the rightness of their cause causes them to have the courage to do whatever they have to do in order to spread their religion throughout the world. When you and I believe in the rightness of our cause, my friends, you and I will develop courage. This is what's right. This is what's needed. This is what's the truth. And I believe that. And nobody is ever going to change my mind about that. Folks, when you believe it that firmly, you'll have courage to talk about it. I'll guarantee you. Number three, how do I develop courage? Through intense training, folks. I have a friend of mine who just got out of boot camp Friday. Just graduated. Folks, I never went to boot camp. Didn't have that honor. And I've been told boot camp can be pretty tough, pretty challenging, pushy to your limits just a little bit. Do you want to know why they do that? So that you'll be trained to win. That's why they do that. You pick up the training manuals of the Army, and guess what they tell you? Training needs to be challenging, realistic, and push men to their limits. Why? Because you need to know what you're going to experience when you get out there on the field of battle. Folks, when you and I are trained, then guess what? Fear dissipates, does it not? You and I need to know how to give an answer. You and I need to know what other individuals are going to say back to us. We need to know how to strike up a conversation, how to talk to individuals about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be well trained in order to do that, don't we? And the minute you're trained well, guess what? You're not nearly as scared to talk to somebody. Now, Christians, listen to me. When you hear that, you go, "Ooh, yeah, I got to be trained. I need more training." Guess what? It doesn't take a whole lot of training to meet false doctrine, you know it. You get you one or two verses in your back pocket, you can shoot down false doctrine like crazy. So it doesn't take as much training as what you might expect, but we must be trained. Number four, How do we overcome fear and replace it with courage? Folks, you have a powerful weapon at your disposal. Again, I've never been in the military, but I do know this, that when you get in the military, they don't issue you a BB gun to go into battle. Do they? Could you imagine that? You walk up there and they hand you a little Daisy BB gun. There you go. Folks, I'd be scared to death. You issue me, however, a powerful rifle. You issue me a machine gun. Guess what? I feel a whole lot better about it, don't you? Folks, we've got a powerful tool at our disposal, don't we? And that tool is the Word of the living God. And it is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, that Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've got a weapon that's powerful. And it's right here. We don't need to fear anyone with this particular weapon. And lastly, if you want to develop your courage, folks, get on your knees and pray. And you talk to other individuals and you tell them to pray for your courage. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Here's what I find in the church today. I find individuals that are at ease and comfortable. I find brethren who do not want to rock the boat, who do not want to stir anything up. Individuals that are satisfied with the status quo. Individuals who are willing to leave everybody else alone just as long as we can have our little group and our little numbers. Two things are facing the church today: being ashamed and being fearful. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not ashamed of me, the minister of God, nor of his testimony. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, fear not him which is able to kill the body, but is not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Paul says, don't you dare be ashamed, Timothy. And Jesus says, brethren, do not fear. When you and I are making choices about whether we're going to spread the gospel or not, whether we're going to let fear overcome us, or whether we're going to be motivated by courage, we need to think about something Jesus said. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Folks, that gate is small, it's narrow, and when Jesus said it's straight, it's difficult, it's hard, it's got a challenge to it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, though. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. You see, folks, my choices put me upon a road, don't they? And my choices eventually determine which gate through which I will go into eternity. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Folks, let's develop the quality of boldness. Let's get out there in this world and let's teach individuals the gospel of Jesus Christ, come what may. Sow the seed in 2014. Maybe you're not a Christian, a child of God. We want you to be this morning. The steps are simple, aren't they? You hear the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of sins, that is, die to that old way of living. Confess the precious name of Jesus and then come forward and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Exactly what those Jews did on the day of Pentecost, what those individuals did in Samaria, what the Ethiopian eunuch did, what the Apostle Paul did. Folks, on and on the examples go in the book of Acts. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what you need to do to become a Christian. Maybe you've already done that, but you haven't carried forth your commitment. The Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Folks, this ain't a game, not as far as God is concerned. It's not a plaything. You and I, when we made that commitment, we said that we are dying to self and we're going to serve Jesus come what may. And I'm not going to waver and I'm not going to wobble. And I'm going to stay faithful till the end, unto death. And yet many have not done that. You need to repent. And you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to come back and be a part of the Lord's army. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?